Hey, Scott.
Stan, good to see you.
Yeah, it's good to be with you once again. We are Stan and Scott.
Yes, and we are back, as we used to say, better than ever. Or maybe a week older than ever.
Yeah. Okay. I think that's more likely. I don't know that I'm getting better.
But we hope that you are joining us today. I guess if you're listening, you are joining us, and we love it when you do.
Good point. That's right. That's a good point. Yeah.
Happy Mother's Day as well. This is for Mother's Day, May 14th, 2023.
Well done, Scott.
There you go.
Well done. Well done. Very well done. Well, tell you what, why don't I pray for a moment, and then you're going to give us that overall context, and then today we're going to look at Jesus upon a mountain, and then what happens when he comes down the mountain. Two really wonderful incidents, I think. But enough of that. Let me pray.
Okay.
Lord, thanks that we have these moments once again. We have the freedom to meet in this way. Thank you again for the scriptures and for Luke, for instance, writing millennia ago that we can benefit. So please take these moments, inspire us, if you will, by your Spirit as we are in the scripture and as we are thinking about Jesus' transfiguration, and then his time with a father and a son. So please be with us in these moments. We ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we should do everything in context. And again, so we're in Luke 9 today, if you want to follow along. Great stories, as Stan said. But we're going to start back with the overall context of this part of Luke 7 through 11. Now, our passages today, our passages are kind of two parts, two stories. So I'm going to go a little quicker through the overall context so we can get to those two stories and spend enough time on them, all right?
They're great stories. They really are.
Yes.
They really are.
So we go back to Luke 7. We see Jesus' healing of the centurion's slave, and it really shows great faith there. He raises the widow's son in chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. John the Baptist sends his disciples to say, "Are you the Messiah?" And that's very important. Then we see the woman who loved Jesus. She really, as you said last week, Stan, really anointed him with her tears.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And the alabaster, the perfume out of the alabaster jar, wasn't it? Yes. At the end of Luke 7. Chapter 8, we see women who followed Jesus. They supported him, most likely financially, as Jesus and Luke make sure we know that continues to include women in his ministry. Different parables, the sower parable, sowing of the seed and what the ground was like. Jesus is kind of redefining family there, Stan.
Yeah, because, I think so.
Yeah, not only his family of origin, but the people around him, the people who hear his word and practice it.
And we're back to the kingdom of God once again.
Yeah.
Those who obey his Father are those who are in the kingdom.
Yes. Jesus performs many miracles in this part of Luke. As we were saying, as I was saying last week, I feel like this is kind of the happy and good times with the disciples.
Yeah, yeah.
He calms the sea. That was very scary. The Gerasene demoniac, the demon-possessed man. Jesus heals him as well. The demons go into the pigs and into the Sea of Galilee. And then he heals Jairus' daughter. And the sick woman who's been bleeding for years. So a rich man, Jairus, who needs help, and a woman who has nothing left because she spent all her money trying to get well, and Jesus cares for them both. Which moves us into Luke chapter 9, the sending of the 12 out into the towns. We talk about Herod and John, and Herod has John beheaded. And then 2 weeks ago, the talk about the 5,000, the feeding of 5,000 men plus others. Jesus has them, or tells the disciples, sit them down in groups of about 50. We see Jesus include the disciples, even though Jesus does the miracles and the disciples didn't know what to do. What are we supposed to do? We don't have any money. We don't have any food. He includes them miraculously when he creates the miracle of the loaves and fish, and then they get to distribute the food. Peter's confession, "Who do you say I am? You are the Christ of God, the Messiah." Jesus foretells his death for the first time in Luke. As we talked about last week, Stan, and he talks about take up your own cross, deny yourself, take up your own cross daily, and follow me. Those three things.
Yep, that daily is just, it's a great reminder.
Our own sufferings, our own struggles, our own sin that take us to the cross, but also, just what we need to do to sacrifice and surrender for Jesus, right? Then today we're going to get into the Transfiguration, great story, going up on the mountain and then coming down the mountain. And then later in 9, Jesus' second foretelling of his death, which is a little bit different. And then at near the end of chapter 9, who's the greatest? And he welcomes the little children. Finally, in 9:51, Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. So he's going to Jerusalem. As you said, this is a big shift because he's been in the Galilee region. He's been doing ministry. Now he sets his face. He knows what his fate is. That's what right. His calling.
Yeah, calling is the right line. Yeah, okay. It's everything else now in Luke is to be understood, if you will, in the shadow of the cross.
Okay, good. I like that. There's would-be followers of Christ. They need to count the cost, which leads us into chapter 10, the sending of the 70 out 2 by 2. And the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He has blessings and woes. The woes are in Chorazin and Capernaum. The return of the 70, they said they saw Satan fall. Revelation to infants there. And then a great parable of the Good Samaritan on the road to Jericho, who's the one who came and stopped and touched and cared.
It's I've been told that within rabbi circles or rabbinic circles, this is viewed as the greatest of Jesus' parables.
Wow, okay.
That's not necessarily my view, but that's I can understand why is held highly.
I learned something new today. I did not know that in rabbinical circles. All right. Mary and Martha. Martha is told there's only one thing you should be doing is being with Jesus. She's too busy. She is. Chapter 11, we see the disciples teach us about prayer, and he uses the Lord's Prayer. Just a very short passage of words there to teach them about prayer. Another parable, a house divided between Jesus and Beelzebub, and then various sayings from Jesus. And that it'll be like when Jesus dies and resurrected, it'll be like a sign of Jonah, 3 days, and then rising again from the dead. And then finally, in chapter 11, Jesus will denounce the religious leaders, 6 woes to the Pharisees. So there's, you go, this kind of context from 7 through 11. We're almost getting more towards the end of that. In today's passage, Stan, let's look at those two stories, Luke 9. If you're at home, watch, or are you home reading, Luke 9, 28 through 45, if you want to pick up your Bible.
So when we get into this account, and again, our context is that there have been the questions, and Jesus has already announced that he's going to suffer. And so there's that first foretelling. We get, in the midst of that, there is Peter's confession, "You are the Christ." But then we're going to begin to see who this Christ is, who is the real Mashiach.
Okay.
And so it's within that context, and I find it very interesting. That's just probably me, but Luke begins this. Well, Luke being so very consistent, Jesus is in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got this incident, if you will, framed by Jesus praying. And then Luke notes about 8 days later. And the language is vague. In Mark's gospel, for instance, you will see that it records 6 days. After 6 days. And so then, you know, it's however we want to frame that, I think we'll come to pretty much the same conclusion about 8 days, after 6 days, that this day probably is going to be a day of worship.
Oh, okay.
Seventh day.
Okay.
Or about 8 days is a reminder of resurrection.
How so?
Well, if we think of Sunday to Saturday as 7 uh-huh. days,
I see, yeah.
And for us, then, in our understanding, the 8th day then becomes Resurrection Day.
Okay, good.
So
good.
It may be that that's what Luke is reminding us about. Okay. But the key then is that, and we don't, you know, there's been a lot, I don't know how much, but debate about what mountain it was. And even you and I, when we were in Israel, there was that question, where is this mountain? But from my perspective, the key is that on this mountain, we have Moses and we have Elijah. And we remember earlier, am I right? Yes, that Herod, the question is, who is this out there? Herod says, well, John I beheaded. And there's language here, it could be Elijah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus asks his disciples, same question essentially. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the answer is John the Baptist, Elijah, or a prophet from the ancient days. And now we're on the mountain and we have Moses and Elijah.
Okay.
So one of the prophets from ancient days within Jewish tradition is that Moses is perceived as a prophet.
Right.
And there is in Deuteronomy 18:18, I believe it is, but check me out, make certain that I'm right, where the Lord Yahweh Elohim says to Moses, I will send one like you, and you are to listen to him. And that is going to frame our incident as well. But we've got Moses, who represents the law. We have Elijah, who represents the prophets.
Good. You're right, Deuteronomy 18:18.
Thank you.
I looked it up.
Okay, good. Okay, now, that's... We've got these two figures, but it's also interesting to me, if I can pull it up here, and I will... I may ask you to do some talking for a little bit, because I'm not finding what I... But...
Yeah, so you're looking it up in your Greek. You guys know that Stan reads the New Testament in Greek.
Yeah,
I do not. I read it in English.
Yeah, well, we're not going to go there very far.
I like to embarrass him by that. Yeah, I mean it's an amazing passage up here. Moses, one of the prophets of old, Elijah is there, and as you said, one who would speak like.
It is, verse 31. Sorry, okay. I knew I'd come to it. And so Luke records that is when Peter, and the order I find interesting in Luke, Peter, John, and James are watching, seeing these three, Jesus and Moses and Elijah, talking, and here's the deal, talking with regard to Jesus, that is, with regard to his exodus.
Oh, okay.
That's exactly the Greek there in verse 31. I don't know.
It's departure in the NIV.
There it is. That's the word. But it is literally exhadon, which is our word for exodus.
Okay.
Which to me, that's fascinating. So they were talking, presumably, Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his exodus,
mm-hmm.
which of course is different than Moses' exodus, mm-hmm. or if you think of Elijah being taken up in his chariot, is different than Elijah's exodus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I find it telling, not just fascinating, but I think Luke is trying to convey this is Jesus is on his journey, and there's going to be an exodus.
Yes.
And so that's what's going on. So the three disciples are watching this. Then we've got this interesting Peter not knowing exactly what he's saying. Shall we set up three? And then we get the word skene, that Greek word, which often we translate as tent, but it can also be translated as tabernacle.
Oh, okay.
Can also be translated as booth.
Oh, okay.
And so if you go to the tabernacle, that's part of what Moses was all about, but tabernacle was the center to worship.
Yes, it was.
Tabernacle is where the presence of God is. So you've got that in play in terms of this conversation, and then Peter's comment, shall we build a tabernacle? And then there was that Old Testament or Jewish Israelite tradition of setting up booths.
Uh-huh.
And that they would then be in their booth for a, after the Day of Atonement, then they would be in their booth for a week commemorating that Exodus experience out in the desert. And they do that, Orthodox Jews do that to the present.
Wow.
So, we've got language here that is very much tying us to, certainly to Moses. And then we've got a cloud. So Peter, not knowing what he's saying, says, shall we set up booths? Then you get this cloud. Well, that certainly will take us to Moses and Exodus, but I believe it will also take us to Elijah.
Okay.
And
the little cloud. Okay. Right? That became big?
Well, you can either go there how he was taken up into heaven.
Oh, he was taken up into heaven.
A similar kind of thing. We have the language that they were overshadowed.
Yeah.
Right? Well, that's exactly the verb when Gabriel comes to Mary.
And
says that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Mm-hmm. I mean, so this is, according to Luke, this is truly a spiritual moment.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get this voice.
Right.
Again, very strong Old Testament tradition. But notice then that the voice says, this is not my beloved, this is my son, my chosen. Whereas in the other traditions, it's, this is my beloved son. It's still the same message, listen to him. But now in Luke, and I'm not doubting either and the meaning of either, but here then he is the one who has been chosen, literally. Well, I think that's a way of saying that he then is encapsulating these Israelite people. He is it. It is as though God has been working, Yahweh, all these many centuries with these Jewish people, and now we're coming down to one person.
Okay, yeah.
That's that good sense of chosenness.
So listen to him.
So listen to him, and then Luke records for us, they were silent. Mm-hmm. And that, I tried to track that through. It's not the same word as is used when Elijah was on the mountain and there was some translations, still small voice, or there was some translation will be absolute silence. It's not the same Greek word, but it's very much getting to that idea that they were silent.
Yeah. Didn't they find that Jesus is alone?
First? Yes. Only he is left.
Yeah.
And so again, listen to him as opposed to listening to Moses or Elijah.
Okay.
I think that's what's going on.
All right. Good, good.
Why don't you pick up the next
one? Yeah, I will. We did have two questions there for that.
I think.
So, and then I'll read those and then I'll pick up the next one.
All right, do it.
For this passage, 28 through 36, up on the mountain, if you had seen what Peter, John, and James saw, how might you have responded? Why this response? I don't know. That'd be tough. Tough work. Be amazing.
Yeah,
I might be shocked, as I said last week, and not say anything. Listen to him. What does this command suggest? Daily, to what voices do you listen? And why these voices? Why do you listen to the voices that you do? All right. Well, let's finish up this passage again in Luke 9, verses 37 through 45. So this is the day after. So the next day, so they're up on the mountain. We see them, the transfiguration. Jesus is left alone. Peter, James, and John are there. They don't tell anybody what they saw. And then verse 37, we pick it up the next day. There's a crowd, a large crowd, and a man in the crowd says, teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child. And his spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it is destroying him. And then he says he begs the disciples to drive it out, but they can't. And then, Stan, Jesus, it feels like we're reading into the language here that he's angry.
I think so.
Yeah. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here.
I know no other way to understand those words. Yeah. And it's not just simply because that's what it might be for us in English, because the English translation is accurate to the Greek. How right. long?
Okay. Yeah, so do you feel, is he, so let's assume that he is angry, because I agree. Is he angry because they don't have enough faith to do what they've been taught and probably what they've been doing? They were sent out into other towns.
And now they're in dialogue. It's more than dialogue. There's and it's more than discussion going on. There's probably argumentation. There's probably a lot of heat being generated, not much light.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of like, well, you know, how long do I put up with you guys?
Yeah.
I went away just for a little bit of time, and you can't deal with this.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's the message.
Okay. So then, even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground again. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all, the people, were amazed at the greatness of God. So what is the crowd's response? They're amazed at God's greatness. So they're amazed at God's greatness because Jesus is God, because they think God is the only one who can perform a miracle like this, who can heal. You're nodding your head yes.
I agree with that. Yes, right. That's exactly, I think, what's going on. Yes, sorry.
Okay, all right, no, that's good. Okay.
But, you want
to... Well, I was just going to finish out, but
let's go ahead. Please do, okay. Please do.
While everyone was marveling, so what is the crowd's response again? Everyone is marveling at all that Jesus said. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And thus ends this passage chapter 9, verse 45.
So we get a second foretelling now of what's going to happen.
He's going to be betrayed, the Son of Man. So he doesn't say the Messiah. He says the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. You were talking about, why is that different, into the hands of men?
Well, if we go back to the first foretelling, then it is very much focused upon the Jewish or Hebrew leadership. And so they are the ones who are, he will be rejected, he will be killed. So it's very much, the focus is there.
Mm-hmm.
But here, it's not just simply then dealing with a Jewish handling of Jesus, but now he is being betrayed into the hands of all of us, is where I would go with that understanding.
Okay.
And so it's not just these Jewish leaders. I mean, over the centuries, there's been the debate, well, who killed Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
The best answer I heard to that was the religious people.
Okay.
But that can include, then, Gentiles, mm-hmm. in my view.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just was it just the Jews who killed Jesus? No. Mm-hmm. No. I mean, this is indicating that it's more than just the Jews.
But it's multiple. He's going to be betrayed into the hands of men.
Yes. So. Handed over literally. Paradidomai is the Greek word, but literally that means to give beside or give along. but it is a great word.
Okay. Finally, and then you have a couple of closing questions. It says the disciples were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't understand it. They're afraid to ask him. I'm wondering if they're afraid to ask because they've already been reprimanded for not having much faith.
Yes. Oh, that, yes, very good. Well, and if we were to pick it up in Mark's gospel, it would be that after Jesus foretells the first time what will happen, Peter rebukes, it's the same strong word, he rebukes Jesus and says, no way. I mean, you're Messiah. I just told you that. I mean, I just identified. So how can you talk about suffering and dying and what is this rising on the third day? That doesn't. And so then Jesus immediately comes back to Peter. Again, the same word. Jesus rebukes Peter. And that's where we get that line, get behind me, Satan. So it's a strong interaction. Luke doesn't give us that, but right. we still get this message, don't tell anybody.
Right.
And now, and so you're exactly right, though. So they're hearing this for a second time. It doesn't compute.
Yeah. So the message was hidden from them. They don't understand.
And we'll talk next week about the next little segment that is really all these go together.
Okay,
but they don't understand. Luke records it that they were ignorant. They didn't understand this word. But in their ignorance, then they fail to ask.
Yeah.
Tell us more. We don't understand.
Yeah, yeah.
And they don't.
Okay. And they don't. So we're still getting there. But next week, so a little preview,
yes.
we're going to get into this. It'll tie it together more.
Yes.
Yes.
Very, very, very much so.
Well, why don't you, there's a lot here. We've covered a lot, I think, in a pretty short amount of time. And I know we have some questions. And I read the last ones. Why don't you read these for this section?
All right. First, how do you hear the words, how long? What do these words suggest about Jesus or his emotions? Second, compare Jesus' second foretelling to his first foretelling. What do you observe?
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about that a little bit. And then thirdly, theologically and or biblically, when you don't understand something, what do you do? And why?
I call Stan,
no,
and then I say, Stan,
what
does this mean? Stan says, that's a bad choice.
Yeah, that's a bad.
But you folks know that Jerry does that because Jerry quotes Stan a lot.
Jerry is very kind, is what Jerry is.
That's very nice. But you ask someone, but they're afraid to ask. I think they're afraid to ask here.
Oh, yeah.
I think ideally you would ask someone or go look it up or research
it. But or afraid of the answer, which is just as likely.
That he's going to be betrayed, and just before this, he said he's going to die and
yes.
die a violent death.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if I
don't
get,
really want to know,
no, I don't want to know that,
right?
Because then that's going to alter everything that I'm about.
That's good.
I've
good.
Given my life to this man, and I'm following him.
Yeah.
But, really?
You know, and I think as people, and we'll close on this. We like stories, and we're kind of in the middle. We're kind of in the middle of the story, but it seems like we're heading to the finish, and it's going to get
yes,
kind of scary. It's going to be dark. I think
very
in T. Wright, I was saying dark and dangerous.
Oh, that's yeah. great. Yeah. I'm not surprised, but okay. yes, exactly.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. So, okay. My turn to pray or yours?
I don't know.
Okay.
Why don't you pray?
I'll play. I think it's mine. God, again, what a great time to get together and to look at your word. And we've been in Luke 9 here for a while, but we've been in Luke for a while. And we appreciate that, God, because we're diving into the Gospels. We thank you for that. We're learning about Jesus and that it's hard to follow Jesus at times, as it was for the disciples and it can be for us today. But help us to keep plowing through, that we might be your people even this week as we go about our lives, that we might follow you even in the midst of troubles and good times as well. Mm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Truly,
yeah.
amen.
Good Very to be good. With you again. Happy Mother's Day, and we'll see
yes.
you next time.
Yeah, we will. Or at least we'll hear one another.
We'll hear one.
That, I like your language.
All right, great.
Being
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.